Well, I don't know how you feel about talking and thinking about the tongue this evening. Small but deadly is the title that we've given our section this evening. And of course, to the doctor, it is merely a 2-ounce slab of mucose membrane enclosing a complex array of muscles and nerves. Now, I didn't need to put a picture on the screen for you, but it's horrible, isn't it, at one level? But so amazing. And to the parent, or perhaps the teacher, the tongue is the major organ of communication that learns to speak those distinct sounds so that we can understand each other. The tongue is that muscle in our mouths which, although not pretty and looks harmless, it can allow the mum to sing to her child, put a baby to sleep. It can allow the worker to whistle as he or she works. It can enable the ambassador to represent nations, the commander to lead his troops into battle, the barrister to defend truth in court, the teacher to fill the minds of our children. The potential for so much good, and yet the tongue has the potential for so much damage. James here, in this practical teaching of his letter, says, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. For with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. I really do feel this evening, as we look at these verses, it almost doesn't need a sermon. The sermon is there in these 12 verses and more that we have just heard read to us. I don't need to prove to you this stuff. James, as ever, is relevant and practical. And as chapters 1 and 2 have had themes intertwined, and particularly themes of poverty and riches, he's also, of course, mentioned the tongue there. He's been preparing the way. But it's very clear that from 3 verse 1, we come into a very distinct section as he switches to the theme of wisdom and speech. And the two do go together. Now he begins in verse 1 with a really scary warning to those who presume to be teachers. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, he writes, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And in a sense, I suppose that's partly the hesitation of even standing here to speak on such things. We read it that we will be judged more severely. Why start is the question we need to ask. Why does James start by introducing this theme here in this way, in relation to those who have the responsibility to teach? There is obviously a connection between the words we speak and the wisdom we possess, or another angle, and this is really the key to this, and you know it already, but let me really drive it home. It's the correlation between what's going on inside the heart and what's coming out of the mouth. James is not on new ground here, of course, because so much of Bible thrust down through the centuries, down through the books, have dealt with speech. Book of Proverbs is well known because it contains over 150 mentions of the tongue, of the mouth, of the lips, all amounting to our words. And here it's, I suppose, very much, and let me put it this way, my illustration for the evening, for what it's worth, is like going to the doctor's or the dentist, when the doctor or the dentist says, stick out your tongue. Why? Because they want to see what's going on, what's potentially wrong, what are the signs there of something that is bad, that needs to be dealt with. Surely that is where James is picking up the theme. But let me start with Proverbs 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and of death. In James 1, verse 19, just to mention these early references, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Verse 26 of chapter 1, if anyone considers him religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And so here, as James begins with the teachers, first and foremost, he ratchets up the importance of speech and wisdom with this warning primarily to teachers. And before we immediately regard this as an exercise to somehow that maybe their teacher training colleges, their seminaries were full and they're just trying to keep the numbers down, it's not that at all. We've got to try and understand something of the first century culture in which James is addressing this matter. where, of course, teachers were held in very high regard. People, disciples, aspired to being a teacher. What was it? Perhaps it was to do with their status or their power or their influence. The role of the teacher was so critical, particularly in the communities of faith. It meant that others were following you. Now, of course, in our 21st century minds, we're immediately thinking of those following us on Twitter or Facebook or you name it, at a distance. Now, that's what we've got to get out of our minds here, because James is really driving home to the teachers or to those who aspire to be teachers to say, look, take real care. There is a challenge in here that teaching is not sort of game. It's not something to be entered upon lightly or unadvisedly, but there is going to be an accountability built into this role, a judgment which will be far stricter for those who teach. And that judgment will be by God ultimately. Of course, many along the way will judge the teacher. Now, there's not to be a rush to teach, especially for the newer Christian or those who are coming on in the faith. That day will come perhaps, but there is to be caution here for those who are going to be opening their mouths to communicating truth. And as I set something of the big context, I just wanted to give a sense that, you know, right back in Genesis 3, when sin has entered the world, Genesis 3 verse 12, it's the man who says, and there you have the problem with speech, and sin enters. You've got Isaiah who somehow says collectively, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And Paul writing in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. Verse 13 of Romans 3, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. If the doctor is saying stick out your tongues, the human problem is a big problem. Put graphically there in the words of Paul in Romans 3. And isn't it interesting, and we've said this on a number of these sections in James, that we are often, as the Christian church, so quick, so forceful to address and highlight the sins of immorality. But what about the sins of speech? And yet we shudder to look at this, because I have to preach this to myself, first and foremost, is what verse 1 is saying of chapter 3. But you see, let me illustrate that with Proverbs 6, for example. 6 things the Lord hates. And then he adds, but actually there's a 7th as well. 7 things that are detestable to God. And number 2 of that list are a lying tongue. Number 6 of the list, a false witness who pours out lies. Number 7 of that list, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. And I would just pause there for a minute to say, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, as a local church, trying to be the church of Jesus Christ, how seriously are we taking this whole area of speech? Jesus was so forceful about all this, especially to the teachers. You remember, I just picked one example in Matthew 23, when he's saying to the Pharisees and to the teachers of the law, woe to you, and you get all those 7 woes. And what is his criticism? Well, basically he's saying you're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but inwardly you're just a load of bones, and it's ugly, you're dead. And Jesus says to them, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, for they do not practice what they preach. And so here is Jesus who comes along, John 1 verse 14, full of grace and truth. The one who came to make his dwelling around about us, in community with us, one of us, but full of grace and truth. And before we actually come to look at James, you see, I just think this is so pertinent. We want to be a church that is full of truth, and we've got it right, and we're sound, as we would say, and we're trying our best to obey the word and to keep to the word. But as well as being true to the word, is there the grace? Jesus, so full of grace and truth. Jesus, who encapsulates all of this with his speech, which is so perfect. One like us, yet without sin. And so the onus is obviously on the teacher. It's even greater because we're accountable to God. At my first induction service, a great friend, Peter Granger came down to speak, and in fact known to some of you because he was John Smuts' senior pastor in Edinburgh as well. And Peter said at my induction, he says, Tim, you can't, he said this publicly, you can only take your people as far as you yourself have gone. And where he was saying as he unpacked that in that message was really this, that sense in which, you know, we can't just be at the front just giving what's right, though we should be giving what's right. But how has it impacted our own life personally? And you can apply that to yourself if you're leading your small group or leading your youth group or leading a family, leading others in Christ. Because our most frequently used tool in the toolbox is this, that horrible tongue. That's what God has given us. For the teacher, for the influencer. And it's that means by which we can sense the health of our local congregation depends on the speech, the words of the teacher, and the words of the leader, the words of the influencer. A tongue to praise God, a tongue to curse. Now, of course, as verse 2 highlights, thank God for verse 2, we all stumble, James writes. So as he takes the focus away from those who presume to be teachers, we know we'll be judged more strictly. He then goes into the corporate. We all stumble in many ways. And what a relief that we're all stumbling. We've all done it. Humanly, walking along the pavement, and we just trip and make it look as if we're carrying on as normal. But no, in terms of sin and the sins of speech, we've all done it. And as Alec Motier writes in his commentary, he says the sins of speech are prominent, highlighting hasty words, untruthful statements, the sly suggestion, harmful gossip, innuendo, impurity. But all of this, my friends, is not to pile guilt upon guilt, because we've all fluffed up in this area. But James acknowledges that because we are all stumblers, and we all fall, there's going to be a better way. There has to be a better way. And here he comes to open it up to us in verses 3 onwards. And because James uses the illustrations, I don't need to, but there are three. I haven't even put them as PowerPoint points because they are so powerful and so helpful. And you know what is being described. Number one, the horse and the bridle. That brilliant illustration because it goes in the horse's mouth. That's why that illustration works so well as well. A tiny bit, as it's put inside the horse, which can guide around the horse, which might be huge compared to the person riding it or training it or whatever. And this tiny object in its mouth controls something rather large, maneuvering the whole horse. Secondly, the ship and the rudder. The same point is being made. We're meant to imagine a huge ship here. And the pilot who's moving that ship by the small rudder. It's the key to its direction. It's the key to its control. It's a tiny mechanism. But look what it can do. So when external pressures such as the wind or the waves or the whatever the ship is facing starts to impact, the ship can find direction. Now, let's link up this, because what we're looking at here is some theology building. John this morning rightly talking about us building a good theology of how we find God and how we think of God and believe God in times when it don't make sense. This is very much practical help with making our theology of what we're going to do and how we react. And what this is a reminder to is that God has given us something here. The solution is in the tiny rudder. The pilot remains in control. Now, there's the point. Who's in control of their tongue? Well, many of us would say, well, not really, not entirely. We all stumble. If the rudder or the bit breaks, it can cause havoc. It's impossible to control a horse or to maneuver a ship or to control or maneuver ourselves. But when it functions well and that correlation between heart and speech is in its right place, and we'll say more in a minute. When we are designed as we were when we are working as we were designed to work, the tongue enables those who steer wisely to set the right course. And then the third picture of a fire. The tongue is like a fire. Verse 6. It can spark off a huge forest fire is really the essence of this all. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You don't need to know, or you're not interested probably in my whole medical history, but for year after year, down over the decades, I've had sore throat, just couldn't shake one off, always felt really struggling, and it got worse through my 30s and into my early 40s. Just a small thing, such as a tonsil, or tonsils that were wrong, that were gunky. And although we had to push hard, eventually they took them out, just 4 or 5 years ago. And the release and, as it were, the freedom that has given has been powerful and pronounced. Now, what is it saying here about the tongue as a fire? Well, the impact is when it burns out of control. That evil, it's causing damage. It's the impact by one careless statement that can just go and cause havoc. It's the deadly poison that is working its way out in various forms and guises. And some of us know that. The old adage that they used to sing, maybe they do still, you teachers will tell me afterwards, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I could hardly remember it there, but I'm glad you were with me anyway. But that's rubbish, isn't it? Because words do hurt. And some of us from even those early years in the playground just still have it there. It was almost very vivid. The poison, the evil. And so as we get to verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. How inconsistent we are. This isn't about trying to convince us of that, this is just how we are. And here it really zooms into the duplicity of the human, of the Christian particularly, because we should be better and we should know better, and by God's grace we will be better in this area. This isn't about a formulae, but it's that fact that James is waking us up to the realities. The danger of duplicity. I'll give you a graphic illustration from a few, well, over the years, tragically. One once is once too much. But on a couple of occasions, I've left the house and my final words were not helpful before I left. When I've got to the church, not this church, but these are a previous church, but before I could lead worship, I've just had to make a phone call back home. Just to say, I'm sorry. And you see, why is that important? Because it would be so easy just to get up into the front and just to say the words, and it's all planned. But the duplicity here is being addressed. Our lives should be open, evident books, under scrutiny. We should, in a sense, be able to examine one another's tongues. Don't take that literally there, but what am I saying? To check the tone of my speech. To ask Rachel, is there a match-up between the public facade and what it's like at home? To check the tone of our emails. To check the tone of our engagements one with another. You see, these are such important issues. And yes, there will be failures, but thank God by God's grace and the healing of Jesus, there can be progress and development, forgiveness, restoration, growth. And that's where James is coming through from. That wisdom will grow. Juan Carlos Ortiz, a South American pastor, in case you couldn't guess from his name. And some of you may have read some of his stuff. Great, inspirational, helpful things. He said this, he said, years ago, when I heard that someone was speaking against me, I would speak back against them. And it felt good for a time. And then he said, as Jesus was starting to convict him of sin, the next year, when I heard somebody speaking against me badly, I gritted my teeth and I didn't speak against them. And then the day eventually arrived when I found that someone was speaking against me badly, and I was able to praise the Lord instead. A lovely little example of Christian growth and maturity. Something I aspire to, something I'm sure we all do. And to all of this, to think of the immense good that our tongues can do with speech. So that's where James goes now. And let me, because I'm going broad here as well, Colossians 4 verse 6. An important verse in this context of what we're to do with our speech. Paul writing to the Colossian Christian says, let your conversation, let your tongue, literally, be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Do you know that word grace? It means gifts. Let your tongue be full of gifts. Can I say that again with a different emphasis? Let your tongue, your conversation, be just dishing out presents, good things to one another, to others. Now, what is it? Well, there's going to be a tender tongue involved in all of this. Quoting another proverb, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The power of words to help or aggravate a situation. This is practical Christianity, not weakness or compromise here, but the ability to use words in a way that God would have us as he works in our hearts. And that true test of what our heart condition is like. So that when we don't stick out our tongues, but when we examine our tongues by our speech, we see and sense what the heart is really like. Now, I have to say, to state the obvious, that has to be better proven in a bad, difficult situation than in an easy situation. If we're just with mates and friends, that's easy to have good speech. But it's when we're in the difficult, challenging settings, where something's getting under our skin, what's coming out there? See, modern philosophy says, and this is the culture of our age, speak your mind, be open, let it all out. The New Testament says, be self-controlled. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're to go for the gentle answer. You see, our words will sometimes soften and calm things. We have a little thing in our house that when it's getting too loud, we just go like that. It means turn it down. Turn it down. And sometimes some of us need that, even in our Christian life at home, maybe at work, in the church. Turn it down. And then secondly, a thoughtful tongue here. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. Thinking before we speak, because God cares about what comes out. With a tender tongue, add this sort of thoughtfulness, and we are en route to getting a fountain of life, which Proverbs is all about. Words that teach. Words which impact. Words which build up. Wisdom and tongue go together. My friends, we should be distinct in how we are. But can I be honest, because it's my chance tonight in application of this. Sometimes it feels rather like a Premiership football match where you see the players just going back at the referee again and again, just like that. And so I have to say, sometimes in church it just feels like that sometimes. And yes, we've got issues that need to be sorted out and there's ways to do it. And I know even I get the emphasis wrong and it comes over badly and I apologise. But you know, this teaching that pleasant words are a honeycomb. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And do you long that your speech is like that? I do. We do. That somehow we're looking to build one another up. You see, that's the Bible thrust of wisdom at work. Proverbs 15 verse 23, how good is a timely word. Have you ever had the experience? You just had to say it because it had to be said. And if nobody else was going to say it, I'm going to say it. But was the timing right? Or what was it about Jesus they said that Jesus knew what to say and when to say it? He had the how to. And I end all of this as we come to a conclusion that it needs to be a true tongue. You see, as James is unpacking all of this, this business that the wisdom that comes out. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. It's got to be from heaven, of truth. Grace and truth again. I just want to land, but let me land with a few practicalities. How about this as a checklist? There are variations of this, but I find this quite a helpful one. If something is going around and causing problems, well, why not ask? Is it true? I'm mindful of this, not just in spoken word, but, you know, in emails. And I'm thinking here particularly of, I suppose, the Leveson Inquiry and just makes us really cautious. Sometimes we just fly these things off. And I know we're probably never going to be called to, well, you never know, to a big inquiry or to a tribunal. But I wonder if we were just to pause for a moment and think, the way I'm writing this, the way I'm communicating what I want to communicate, is it true? Secondly, is it kind? Can this information be substantiated? And if so, does it build the talked about person up or does it tear them down? How we talk about others in the privacy of our own home. Thirdly, this is a really good test, how would it feel if that person was in the room with us? I don't need to elaborate, it makes sense. Fourthly, has anyone challenged the issue or the person lovingly? And I put the emphasis lovingly. Ask politely to end a conversation because of where it was going. I think it's our Britishness, I'm guessing, but we're probably not very good at sometimes taking the initiative to close a conversation down because it's unhelpful. But there's a bit of James here that makes me feel if we want to exercise the bit or the rudder well, to get things in a different direction, then we have to be spirit-led in this respect. What was all of this about? Well, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, verse 34. We speak what we are. And if what we are by God's grace is his work of his spirit and his mercy in our lives, changing us bit by bit. Oh, to see a difference over the years. The belief here that the change is possible and God is working in us. And to be just like Jesus, full of grace and truth. May God help us, and let's pray together. Lord, we come to this section very acutely aware of numerous examples where perhaps each of us have not been impressive in this area. I can only pray for myself, Lord, and just thank you for that forgiveness and that wonderful grace that you show to me and to us. And Lord, we do thank you we're learning together and you put us into your family, not to live as islands and to live separately, but to live together in relationship. And out of that relationship and out of our witness in the world comes this key area that we want to get right before you. So help us, Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray that we would demonstrate to the outsider something of that conversation which is seasoned with salt, full of grace. Lord, by your Spirit, help us. We realize that's not just a momentary experience as we pray now, but it will be worked itself out later, maybe when we get home with others or on the phone to somebody or communicating some other means this week. Lord, help us to communicate well and by your power in your way. And Lord, where some of us maybe resist that health check to stick our tongues out and just to see what is coming out of our mouths, Lord, give us the courage to humble ourselves before you first and foremost and to repent, to turn back to you and to receive that forgiveness and to ask you for your Spirit's help and grace. Lord, believing you for all things, we trust that you will continue that work that you have started and will see through to completion. And we pray these things, Lord Jesus, that we would glorify you on the day that you visit us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.